Lutheran Public Radio is now a nonprofit organization. That means all past, present, and future gifts to LPR are tax deductible. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and mail it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the remainder of the program today, Pastor Paul McCain joins us. We're going to begin a two-part daily series with him on the Lord's Supper. Well, that's the word that St. Paul uses. There are other words in Scripture for this, but it is, in fact, the Lord's Supper. It comes from Paul's discourse in 1 Corinthians, and he describes the Lord's Supper not in terms of a philosophical explanation, metaphysical frameworks, anything like that. He simply says, "What I received from the Lord, I also handed on to you that on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' In the same way, after supper, having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" He just quotes Jesus. And he expects the Corinthians to believe Jesus' words, "This is my body, this is my blood, for you to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins." We're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. You can join us as well. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback at issuesetc.org. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest. He's publisher and executive director of the editorial department for Concordia Publishing House, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be back, Todd.
Lots of Christians out there. They go to church every Sunday. What they want more than anything is an encounter with the divine. They want to be in the presence of God. They want God to be there. They want to know that this is true. Can we point to the Lord's Supper and say to such Christians, there it is, there is a genuine encounter with God himself, with Jesus Christ himself?
We absolutely can, and we should. It is such a blessed moment when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gives to us himself under the bread and wine for the forgiveness of our sins.
Well, let's talk about the benefits, or I guess the best words would be here, I mean, to use a more common word than benefits, the gift that is the Lord's Supper. It comes wrapped in bread and wine with this word of Christ. What does Christ give us there?
Well, the best explanation of the Lord's Supper, I believe, outside of what we read in the Holy Scriptures, perhaps I should say the best summary, is still Martin Luther's very simple answer to the question, what is the sacrament of the altar? Answer, it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. And what is the benefit of this eating and drinking? Luther just quotes Jesus, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And this shows us in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are given us through these words. And then Luther says simply, for where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. Beautifully simple.
It seems that Luther there is picking up on a pattern established by St. Paul himself. I mentioned at the beginning of the program, and that is when Paul wants to instruct, admonish, and correct the Corinthians in their false practice of the Lord's Supper. He just says, well, look, folks, what Christ gave to me, I handed on to you. And then he almost word for word quotes, I think, Luke's version of the Lord's Supper account. What's Paul doing there?
Well, if I could, this is a very fascinating text. First of all, it is the oldest recording of the words of institution that we have, because Corinthians was written before any of the Gospels. And I can well imagine that perhaps Luke himself received from Paul and from the other apostles accounts of the institution of the supper. Now, keep in mind, Paul himself was taught in the wilderness by Jesus Christ directly, and I have little doubt that Jesus Christ covered the Lord's Supper when he taught Paul personally, as he called him to be an apostle. What Paul is simply doing is exactly what you said. He's handing over what he had been given by our Lord. And it's interesting to note that this was an essential part of Paul's teaching throughout all the churches he established. It wasn't just the Corinthians he told about the Lord's Supper. Wherever he went, throughout Galatia, you know, throughout Macedonia, throughout all the areas that he was led by the Holy Spirit to evangelize, he was handing over the Lord's Supper as an essential core element of the very gospel itself. So one danger we have to avoid is regarding the Lord's Supper as a nice extra. You know, in other words, well, yeah, we have the gospel, yes, we have the scriptures, and oh, isn't it great, we also have the Lord's Supper. No, one could argue that the words, "This is my body," are probably the clearest, purest explanation of the gospel we get. This is my body given for you, given on the cross, the benefits conveyed to you personally when we commune with our Lord in his supper.
All right, then, when Luther says this is instituted by Christ, what is the point he's trying to make there? Why include that little phrase, instituted by Christ himself?
This is not something that the church has made up, that pastors make up, that popes make up, that councils make up. It is something given directly by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very interesting. You can find very few accounts of anything our Lord did repeated as often as we have the repetition of the words of institution. We receive them four times in the New Testament. I would be hard-pressed to identify any words of our Lord repeated verbatim four separate times in the New Testament. This is very important to the life of the church.
Do we find the Lord's Supper as part of the church's life from the very beginning? I mean, some people would say, golly, I mean, Corinthians may be early, but it's not that early. And we don't hear much about the Lord's Supper from its institution on the night before he was betrayed until Paul takes it up there. What about the book of Acts? Do we find it anyplace there?
Yes, we find it very early in the book of Acts, where I believe it's Acts 2, where the apostles and the first Christians are said to be gathering regularly around the prayers and the breaking of bread. And this is not just a potluck. This is actually a reference to the Lord's Supper.
So when it says Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, you take that as a direct reference to the actual celebration of the Lord's Supper.
Yes, I do, because we know in the early Christian communities, the Lord's Supper was celebrated in the context of a communal meal, much in line with how the first Lord's Supper was celebrated in the context of the Passover. This was continued, and in the early church, this became known as the agape meal. And it's kind of ironic and perhaps appropriate that where we have the clearest instruction from St. Paul, one could argue, in fact, the clearest instruction from any of the apostolic scriptures on the Lord's Supper, it comes up in the context of an abuse and misuse of the Lord's Supper in the midst of this agape meal, where apparently the nutty Corinthians were having some people show up and becoming gluttons and probably getting a little drunk on the wine they brought, and others not getting enough. And St. Paul said, whoa, hold on a minute, folks. It's the body of Christ that you're receiving. It's the blood of Christ in the cup that you're receiving. You've got to be aware of that.
So what were they doing? I mean, just to stay with the Corinthians until we get to this break, what were the Corinthians doing that occasioned occasioned Paul's admonition and return to the basic things of the Lord's Supper? I mean, it sounds like, I mean, come on, if they were just getting a little informal with the thing. Is it just that?
Well, you know, there were factions breaking out and you know, fights breaking out in the context of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Apparently, it was a practice for people to bring food to share, and from that food, the Lord's Supper was celebrated, and some people were ending up not having much of it at all. Others were having too much. It became a source of division rather than a source of unity, and sadly, to this very day, the Lord's Supper is at the same time it's a source of unity for us, it also becomes a point of division. And maybe we'll talk about a lot of that later.
Okay, then what is Paul's solution for this abuse of the Lord's Supper so that when we come back, when we talk about its benefits and those who to this day misunderstand the Lord's Supper, where would Paul direct us?
Paul would say, be aware of what you are eating and drinking. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21, he describes a problem. In eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? In other words, they took their eyes off the meaning, blessings, and benefit of the supper, and they turned this, in, like you said, kind of into a social event. And then he goes on to repeat the words he had received from the Lord. And in verse 27, he says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks a cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. So he just says, you've got to be very aware when you're eating and drinking. You must discern that you are eating and drinking the body and blood of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Why would Paul be so harsh? Well, it's because the benefits of the Lord's Supper, the good gifts there, can be missed. They can be abused, and they can be ignored. Someone might say, come on, eating and drinking. We do that every day. Before I came on the air, I had myself a little salad. As I sit here on the air, I sip my iced tea. Change the ingredients, bread and wine. How can this do what Scripture seems to say it does? The forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And what about the bread and the wine? They don't look like body. They don't look or smell or taste like blood. And that's kind of gross, isn't it? Eating body, drinking blood, even if Jesus seems to be telling us to do it. So what do you believe about the Lord's Supper? Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Or our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Call or email us during this break. We're talking about the Lord's Supper with Pastor Paul McCain live this Thursday, the 22nd of January.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dinosaurs. Now, is there really any mystery?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the popular children's book, D is for Dinosaur.
Christians seem so puzzled about dinosaurs, but are they really that great a mystery? You know, if you know the Bible, they're not. Many Christians don't know what to say about dinosaurs, so they either let their children believe evolutionary ideas or they try to avoid the subject totally. But the Bible has much to say about them. Consider this. God made all the land animals on day 6 along with Adam and Eve. There was no death of animals before sin. Therefore, dinosaurs were made on day 6 and lived with people. And each of all the land animal kinds were created on day 6 along with Adam and Eve. Well, representatives of all the land animals, including dinosaurs, were on the ark. These animals came off the ark. I believe that the behemoth described in Job 40 was a dinosaur that lived after the flood. You know, like lots and lots of animals, because of changing conditions after the flood, well, dinosaurs became extinct. You see, when you believe the Bible, dinosaurs aren't any mystery at all.
Many more mysteries surrounding dinosaurs are answered in our fascinating DVD, Dinosaurs and Dragons. It's the video we show in a theater inside our new Creation Museum. Requested by calling our nonprofit ministry, toll-free 24 hours a day at 888-89-ANSWERS and present a donation of any size. That's 888-89-ANSWERS or on the web, answersoffer.org.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you. And that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, publisher and executive director of the editorial department at Concordia Publishing House, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. We're talking about the Lord's Supper, part one of a two-part daily series with Pastor Paul McCain. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. I think one church father famously called the Lord's Supper the medicine of immortality. Is that an overstatement, Pastor McCain?
No, the Lutheran Confessions have just a very brief reference to this concept that where there are spiritual benefits, the body benefits as well. Now, I think we can make too much of that as to the bodily blessing of the Lord's Supper, but the main point is that it is indeed a medicine of immortality. If our sickness is sin, we need a cure, and the cure is the body and blood of Christ given and shed for us.
All right, then, to Christ's words where he says, "Do this in remembrance of me," many have latched onto that part of the institution and said what we're really dealing with here, the other words of Christ notwithstanding, is a memorial meal. All Jesus is really asking us to do is hoist a glass in remembrance of him and his good deeds for us.
Yeah, that's an understandable confusion, because that idea has been so deeply ingrained, I think, into the very fiber of American Protestantism, because so much of American Protestantism receives its theology from teachers like Ulrich Zwingli and John Calvin, both of whom, the great teachers of the Reformed Church, tended more towards a memorial meal approach. And there's some nuances there that we may need to explore later. But the bottom line is this. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That is how we remember Jesus Christ and his sacrament. We celebrate it until the end of time, as a living proclamation of Christ's saving death. So yes, we're remembering Jesus. We don't throw out that concept. We celebrate it and rejoice in it. In the very act of receiving our Lord's body and blood, he gives to us the gift of remembrance of what he has done for us and all that it means for us with his true body and blood under the bread and wine.
Do we try to explain how this can be?
No, never. And this is something that's a source of great confusion as well. No doctrine of the Lord's Supper that is confessed by the Lutheran Church is an attempt to explain the mystery of the sacrament. And that's what it is, finally. It is a mystery. The Greek word mysterion came into the Latin language as sacramentum, and hence our word sacrament. Mystery in the sense of it is beyond our human comprehension, but it's not beyond our ability to believe it, to trust in it, and to explain and confess it insofar as our Lord has revealed it to us in his word.
My ability to wrap my mind around this event, even as a Christian who has believed these things from my childhood, my ability to wrap my head around that this can be in my hand bread and at the same time the body of Christ, that this can be eaten for the forgiveness of sins, I can't understand it. Am I just too slow, Paul?
Well, I don't want to say yes to that question in a general sense, but even though it's tempting, Todd. No, seriously, of course we can't understand it. I can't understand how God created everything from nothing. I can't understand the concept of nothing. I cannot understand the concept of infinity. I can't understand the concept of eternality. I can't even understand how I turn on a light bulb, frankly. What is electricity? I have no idea. It's atoms. What are those? It's amazing. This world is an incredible miracle. I say all that to put in context. When people say, "That can't be possible, that can't happen," I say, hey, listen, you are a confessing Christian. You have no problem confessing that God made the world out of nothing, that there is a God, that he created you and me, that he gives us all our blessings of body and life and all that we have, that there are miracles all around us every day. And you're going to say, sure, I understand and accept all that, but not the Lord's Supper. No, he can't be present in the body, in the bread and wine. No, that doesn't make sense. You know, I'm just trying to get people to understand, receive the gifts that Christ has given you as he gives them, because he's given you a tremendous treasure and gift. And Todd, if I may, I would like to say, over the years, and I've done quite a bit of study in the Lord's Supper. This has been a particular interest of mine since my days in the seminary. All the controversies and all that, I can explain all that and talk for hours on it. But finally, what I enjoy most is reveling in the gift of the Lord's Supper. And the best way I have found to do that is to study the old Lutheran hymns on the Lord's Supper. My favorite is Soul, Adorn Yourself with Gladness. It's hymn 636 in the Lutheran Service Book. It's in other Lutheran hymnals. That whole hymn, written by Johann Frank, is a prayer to Jesus, a reflection, words spoken and sung to Jesus as we are receiving the Lord's Supper. And when you study that hymn and reflect on those words in the context of receiving the Lord's Supper, you are going to be blessed, because the hymn writer is just rejoicing in the gifts of God given in the Lord's Supper.
Okay, there are several titles that usually designate the Lord's Supper. We've talked about one of them, the Lord's Supper, which obviously is drawn from Paul's words. And then there are some others, and I want to know if you could trace for us some biblical roots for these titles, one of them being Holy Communion or the Communion.
Sure, we can walk right through these terms. There's several terms for them. We often in the Lutheran Church use the Lord's Supper first and foremost. It's also referred to as the Lord's Table or Holy Communion, the breaking of bread. Sacrament of the Altar is a very common way of referring to it in our circles. And finally, the Eucharist. These are all worthy terms. They're all able to be understood and explained. They all go back to biblical texts. 1 Corinthians 11:20 says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat." 1 Corinthians 10:21 says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord." 1 Corinthians 10:16 refers to the cup of blessing, and there the Greek word is oikaristo, which means thanksgiving. The cup of Eucharist, the thanksgiving, the blessing, this participation in the blood of Christ, that's a participation in the body of Christ. And the word participation there is communion or koinonia, fellowship. Acts 2:42, we've referred to this, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Matthew 26:26, Jesus took bread after blessing it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So again, the word Eucharist comes from the Greek word for giving thanks. The prayers said during the Lord's Supper traditionally have included the ancient Jewish prayers of thanks. "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe," and their thanksgivings to God. So all these terms have been used historically to refer to the Lord's Supper.
I don't know if you mentioned it, sacrament of the altar.
Yes.
And some people would say altar sounds a little too Roman Catholic for us, but why would we retain this phrase, sacrament of the altar?
Because we can retain it with proper understandings and confession of what those words truly mean. We've talked about how the word sacrament just comes to us via the Latin, which was translating the Greek word for mystery, and mysterion translated as sacramentum. And that came into our Bibles as sacrament. And the altar has been a prominent feature in Christian worship for, you know, many thousands of years. It was misused at a certain point by the Roman Church, and still is sadly to this day, to convey the idea that we're sacrificing to God, that we're offering something to God in this event, whereas the primary focus is God giving an offering to us. But the altar is a beautiful symbol of the altar of the cross upon which our Lord's body and blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins.
Well, this is where I think there's some confusion that arises. Even so far in our conversation, there are going to be two, I think, prominent points of misunderstanding. One is that you are saying that Christ gave us this mandate, kind of observance to do, and that somehow by the observance of this supper, we earn forgiveness, life, and salvation. Correct that if you would.
Oh, that's a very good question. It's good to clarify that point. No, we do not believe that it is in the act of doing the supper that we receive its benefits. We believe the blessings and benefits come from God to us through the Lord's Supper, because it is what our Lord says it is. This is my body. The bread that we receive, the blood that the wine that we receive, it's the body and blood of Christ. And it's the very same body and blood of Christ that was shed, that was given and shed for us on the cross. And so in our view, and I can understand why people might misunderstand us, and this is why it's good to talk about these things. In our view, this is all gift coming from Jesus Christ to us. This is not an act that we're doing to earn God's favor. And we need to keep reinforcing this point with our own people and as we testify of our faith to others.
So we're talking about a delivery system for the benefits that Christ purchased for us at the cross, about 30 seconds.
Yes, absolutely. It's as if the cross of Jesus Christ is this enormous power plant, which won for us for all time, all that we need for our salvation. And to get the benefits of that enormous event, we have to string power lines which reach us, and these are called the means of grace, the word of the gospel, and the gospel sacraments, holy baptism, holy communion, confession, and absolution. These are all means that God uses to bring us to faith and to keep us in the faith.
I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. live this Thursday, the 22nd of January. I do want to hear from you on the Lord's Supper. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, or email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. We get your emails in real time, talkback@issuesetc.org. Call or email us during this break. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, publisher and executive director of the editorial department at Concordia Publishing House, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Stay tuned.
That you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pro-life or pro-Obama?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Groups such as Catholics United and Sojourners that claim to be pro-life but supported Barack Obama for president are struggling to justify their actions. They argue that the pro-life strategy of seeking to ban or limit abortions through legislation has failed. This line of argument ignores the fact that pro-life laws have saved innumerable lives and that the abortion rate is at a historic low because of such laws. It also ignores that Roe v. Wade is closer than ever to being overturned by the Supreme Court and that polls show a majority of Americans are still pro-life.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
We're talking about the Lord's Supper, part one of a two-part daily series with Pastor Paul McCain on that subject. I'm Todd Wilkin. Another 10 minutes in this hour and in our conversation, 1-877-623-6943 or talkback@issuesetc.org. It sounds like from what you've said so far, we're really talking about the Lord's Supper with the emphasis on Lord's Supper, that possessive. This is really Jesus' work and not our work. Am I right? We'll see if we can get Paul back. We seem to have dropped him here for a moment. You can join us, by the way, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Sounds like you're saying it's all God's work, and we're really just the passive recipients of what Jesus is doing here.
Yes, absolutely. We are as silent in this process as I was just a moment ago when I hit my mute button. This is all Jesus Christ's doing, and we are receiving. Now, we respond in prayer and praise and thanksgiving, extolling the blessings and benefits. That's what all these wonderful Lutheran hymns we have are about describing the Lord's Supper. But we do all of this because it is Jesus Christ coming to us, giving himself to us as he always does, the Good Shepherd, coming after his sheep, keeping them safe, keeping them close to him.
There are really no shortage of philosophical objections to the position that you have outlined here on the Lord's Supper. In spite of the plain and simple words of Scripture in many different places, people still have philosophical objections. They seem to take two forms. One is kind of trying to quibble with Christ's words, and the other, it kind of ignores the words altogether and simply tries to fit this into a logical framework and undoes what Christ says in the end. Let's deal with the words. There are those who say Jesus is using a figure of speech no different than he says when he says, I am the door, or I am the gate of the sheep, or any of those kind of things.
Yeah, it just doesn't hold up, even to simple English language scrutiny. Jesus is saying about something he's holding in his hand, this is my body. When he says, I am the good shepherd, clearly, he's saying, you know, I am like a good shepherd. In this context, though, he's not speaking of, you know, he's not saying, I am my body. He is holding this bread saying, this is my body and this is my blood. And this argument over does is mean is, or does is mean represents, and all these arguments have been debated to death. And, you know, like I said, I have spent, I'm getting close to 50 years old now. I probably spent my first 10, 15 years concerning the Lord's Supper mainly dealing with the debates and controversy. For a while, I've written a little book on closed communion, the practice of table fellowship, and I felt like all I ever was talking about was who can't take communion. And I just want to help people get past these objections and say, okay, fine, you don't understand it. Okay, fine, you disagree. But consider what your Lord Jesus Christ is saying and what he is giving to you. He is giving you a share in his sacrifice by giving into your very mouth the body and blood sacramentally under the bread and wine. It's a mystery. We can't understand it, but it's really happening, and he's doing it for you because he loves you. This is your chance to be touched personally by your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is indeed a moment of divine connection with our Lord.
We'll talk a little bit more about the philosophical objections when we talk next time with you tomorrow, but one other, just to whet our appetite, and that has to do really with trying to shoehorn the entire idea of the Lord's Supper into some sort of philosophical framework. It's usually said that what Jesus is saying here is simply logically impossible. Jesus would not make logically impossible statements and expect us to believe them. Therefore, we have to find another explanation for what he's saying here.
Well, I think our Lord makes all kinds of quote-unquote logically impossible statements. And I would have to ask at that point, whose logic is it? It is our logic. Who are we? We are lost and condemned creatures. We are by nature children of wrath. We are by nature at enmity with God. We are caught up in sin. Our logic is tainted. Our reason is tainted. There is no such thing as pure human logic or pure human reason. And therefore, when we try to impose on our Lord our minuscule human understandings and conceptions of reality, boy, we are really walking down a dangerous path.
And then someone might say, look, I've listened to you now for about 40 minutes, and it sounds to me like you've simply spouted the old line of the Roman Church, that this is somehow an unbloody sacrifice that you guys are making on the altar, and that this is how you're enacting forgiveness for those who participate in this sacrament.
Well, I've been very careful to say, no, we are not sacrificing anything to God. It is not an unbloody sacrifice of our Lord again to God. It is what our Lord says it is. This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you. And we are simply worshiping and adoring our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he comes among us with his body and blood under the bread and wine. And this, frankly, is what marks Lutheran worship. the reverence you see in traditional Lutheran worship all flows from the reality that we do, with our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, believe and confess that our Lord's body and blood is on the altar at the moment of consecration and is given by the hand of the pastor into our mouths. That's a holy moment. We are rejoicing in that moment. We are treasuring that moment. We are adoring our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Most importantly, we are trusting with confidence that He delivers what He promises, the forgiveness of sins. And where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. It's a wonderful opportunity that our Lord presents to us.
Along with the clear words of Christ that establish for us, whether we want to believe them or not, what the Lord's Supper in fact is, there are these two words that I think deserve special emphasis here. And that is, those words are for you. What is Christ saying when he says, these are given, these are shed for you?
Yeah, aren't those two words about the most beautiful words you could ever hear from your Lord? For you. For you, I give myself on the cross. For you, now I am among you with my body and blood under this bread and wine. For you. For you, for your forgiveness, for your salvation, to give you hope, to give you confidence, to cover over all your guilt and shame, to forgive you. Why? Because the Lord loves us. The great Lutheran hymn, Soul Adorn Yourself with Gladness, has this beautiful verse. Jesus, source of lasting pleasure, truest friend and dearest treasure, peace beyond all understanding, joy into all life expanding. Humbly now I bow before you. Love incarnate, I adore you. Worthily let me receive you, and so favored, never leave you. Our Lord is the priceless treasure of our lives. He's our hope. He's our confidence. And I mean, I just can't say enough about those beautiful words, for you. It's purely good news, pure gospel.
With only about 30 seconds, here's my problem, Paul. And it's not so much, I had mentioned before, the inability to understand. It's doubt. It is doubt that this could be, not that this could be true, but this could really be for me. Because I come, to quote another hymn, I come, O Savior, to your table, weak and weary is my soul. Mm-hmm. Speak to those doubts with about 30 seconds before we wrap up today.
I would quote our Lord to you, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus welcomes sinners to his tables. In fact, only sinners are allowed to receive the Lord's Supper. Only people who know their sin, know their guilt, know their need for forgiveness, and come trusting in their Lord and Savior's promise, the bread and wine that they receive gives to them the body and blood of Jesus Christ for them. The great, again, the great for you. So doubters, sinners, welcome. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling to you. Come to me. Come to me.
We'll continue our series on the Lord's Supper tomorrow with Pastor Paul McCain. Paul, what will we cover tomorrow? Some of these objections in some more detail?
Oh, sure. I'd be happy to talk about the historic arguments. They are extremely fascinating, and they're very important because it is through the Lord's Supper that I believe the Lutheran Reformation received its clearest breakthroughs and insights on the very gospel itself.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of the editorial department for Concordia Publishing House and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, talk to you tomorrow. Thanks for being our guest.
God bless. Talk to you tomorrow.
We have several resources posted on the Lord's Supper at our website, issuesetc.org. Just click on demand when you get there, issuesetc.org. These are the words that Christ would have us pay attention to, and there's a reason why. The gospel writers repeat them again and again and again. There's the reason why Paul, when he is faced with a Corinthian congregation that seems to have forgotten what it is they are receiving from Christ, forgiveness, life, and salvation through his body and blood, there's a reason he goes back to those words. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. He wants the Corinthians, he wants us, and the gospel writers would have us not only know, but also believe and practice the words that Christ has given to us, by which he has established this supper, not only for his remembrance, but so that we sinners, weak and weary in soul and body, might be brought together, gathered at his table, and receive there the one thing that is needful. Through his word, through these elements, the very body and blood of Jesus himself. And with his body and blood, forgiveness, and with forgiveness, life and salvation. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow, and thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.